Our message this morning is very simple. It's don't delay, come today. Don't delay, come today. It's amazing, isn't it, the things that we find time for. Often the silly things, often the trivial things that we find time for them. And it's amazing the things that we put off, isn't it? The more important things in life that sit there on the to-do list week after week, month after month, even at times year after year. This morning, don't delay, come today. Together we're going to consider the Apostle Paul's third defense speech. This time it's before a man called Felix, and Felix is the governor of Judea, and the trial takes place in a place called Caesarea. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning, this third defense speech, this third trial, and this time the Apostle Paul is up before Felix. The defense speech he makes is in two parts. First of all, there's a formal trial before Felix with his Jewish accusers standing there. That's Paul's Jewish accusers. And then the second part of his defense is informally, again before Felix, but this time with Felix's Jewish wife, Drusilla. So that's what we're going to look at, this trial and its two parts. And we're going to learn two very different lessons. Firstly, we're going to see the faithfulness of God. He sits in heaven and he fulfills his purposes and he brings gospel opportunities. The faithfulness of God. But then secondly this morning, we're going to look at the foolishness of Felix. The foolishness of Felix. He blows his eternal opportunity. And the message for us all this morning is, you don't delay, come today. The first thing we're going to see is the faithfulness of God. We're going to focus on Paul the Apostle and on Felix, and we're going to see how God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. We know, because we've been following the story in the Acts of the Apostles, that God has saved Saul of Tarsus. He was a man who hated the Lord Jesus Christ, he hated the church, he went out trying to arrest Christians and put them in prison, he even voted that they would be put to death. But God in his rich mercy saved him. Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus was commissioned not only to be a Christian, but to be a preacher of the gospel. At his very conversion, we read that Jesus said, he, of Paul, is a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So Saul of Tarsus is converted, he has his sins forgiven, he trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and he's appointed by the Lord Jesus to be a chosen vessel to carry the name of Jesus to others. Back in chapter 23 and verse 11, the Lord has appeared to him and said, you must also bear witness at Rome. So those are the purposes of God for Saul, now called Paul. He's going to go to Rome and he's going to witness before these people, before kings, to the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we notice is that in God's sovereign purposes, Paul is preserved. Time and time again, the enemy comes in against him and plots against him. But in the providence of God, on numerous occasions, Paul is preserved. And here is another occasion. We know it's at the end of his third missionary journey. We know now we're in the last quarter of the book, which is taken up by his five defense speeches. And Luke gives that much of his Acts of the Apostles to these defense speeches because he wants to lay down and establish the legitimacy, the credibility, the legality of Christianity within the context of the Roman Empire. And we've seen Paul's first defense speech outside the barracks, and we've seen his second defense speech before the Sanhedrin. But now this morning we're going to go back into chapter 23 from verse 12 to see the events which in the purposes of God led to him making his third defense speech. And notice the hand of God upon this man. Notice how God works out his providences for this man in this way. Back in chapter 23, verses 12 to 13, we read that some Jews are angry and they're impatient that the hated Paul has slipped through their fingers. They hate Paul. They hate the name of Jesus. They hate the Christian church. And they had hoped that by now he would be done away with, which is what they've cried for in the open air. but not so. Nevertheless, 40 of them, over 40 of them, conspire together to kill him. They band together, they bind themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. That's how much they have this seething hatred for the Apostle Paul. They effectively put themselves under a curse. We will die unless we kill this man, because we're not going to eat or drink until we've done it. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 23 tell us that they call upon the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, as part of a plot. And they go to the Sanhedrin and they say, would you suggest to the Roman commander that Paul be brought before you again for some further inquiry? And if he accedes to your request, we'll get Paul and we'll kill him on the way. That's how much they hated Paul. And of course, they didn't hesitate from speaking to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders were very concerned about Paul violating the law, are very happy to be part of this plot, the Apostle Paul to be killed by these over 40 Jews. So the plot is hatched to kill him. But in the providences of God, the plot is foiled. They don't kill him. They don't lay their hands on him. And it's all because verses 16 to 21, we read of Paul's nephew, who we've never heard of before, but Paul's nephew comes to hear of the ambush plans that they have against Paul. And so he runs to tell Paul. And Paul tells the centurion to take the lad to the commander, and so the plot to kill Paul is told to the Roman commander, Claudius Lysias. The plot is foiled. God is going to have his sovereign work in the life of the Apostle Paul. In verses 22 to 24, the commander swears the nephew to secrecy, and the commander prepares a huge army just to escort Paul out of Jerusalem up to Caesarea. You'll see there he calls upon 2 centurions, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, which is 9 p.m, to escort Paul out of danger and into safety. What the Roman commander also does is he writes a letter to Felix the governor, and he gives a potted history of the events, playing up, of course, his own role. He does that in verses 25 to 30. He speaks of how I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And you'll remember that it wasn't in that order at all. But nevertheless, he does say this man is accused concerning questions of law and theology. It's not a civil matter. He is no threat to the Romans at all. But then again, Claudius Lysias says, when I learned that the Jews were lying in wait, I immediately sent him to you and commanded his accusers to state before you the charges. So what's happened here has been a plot which has been foiled, and Paul is now to be sent north to Caesarea to face his third trial, to give his third defence speech. And we read in verses 31 to 35 that the soldiers take him, stopping off at Antipatris, and they come to Caesarea, and they deliver the letter which the commander has written, and they deliver Paul to Felix. Felix reads the letter, he inquires where Paul came from, and when he hears where he came from, he says that he will hear the case when the accusers come, commanding Paul to be kept in Herod's praetorium. So that's how the third scene is set up. Hatred again from the Jews, a plot hatched, but in the providence of God, a plot that's foiled, and with his great army to accompany him in the dead of night, Paul arrives before Felix in Caesarea. And that's when the trial takes place in chapter 24, his third defence. And we read there in verse 1 that after 5 days, Ananias, the elders, and this man, Tertullus, he's an orator, he's a silver-tongued man, he's paid professionally to give cases in court. We'd probably think of him as some silver-tongued barrister today. And all these people come down and give evidence against Paul to the governor. And you'll notice how Tertullus begins his speech in verse 2 of chapter 24. He is polite. He is respectful. He is shrewd. He is sycophantically grovelling. He's obsequious. He's nauseous, isn't he, in the things that he says to ingratiate himself with Felix. He wants to capture the goodwill of the judge, so he praises him for his peace. Well, actually, history tells us that Felix was actually a barbaric man who didn't know what peace was. But nevertheless, there's a little bit of a threat there from Tertullus as well, isn't it? Oh, we thank you for the peace that you've given us. This man threatens peace. You need to deal with him. So that's how he begins his case. And he accuses Paul of three things. Basically, he says he's a plague. He's a pest. He's a cancerous man. And he sets out three things. He says, first of all, he is a creator of dissension amongst all the Jews throughout the world. He's a troublemaker. There's political overtones here. This man is guilty of sedition, of stirring up all the Jews around the whole globe. You must deal with him. You're the man of peace. You come and deal with Paul. Secondly, he's a ringleader of the sect. I mean, just the Nazarenes. They're a sect. They're nothing. You want to watch this man? And thirdly, he's guilty of sacrilege. He tried to profane the temple. We were the ones who seized him, and we wanted to judge him according to our own law, but your Claudius Lysias, he came along and grabbed him with great violence. He took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. And so we present our case. He's a troublemaker. He's of a sect. He profaned the temple. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And then in verse 9 we read, the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So as Tertullus stands there and makes his three claims, the Jews say, maintaining it was so. The whole atmosphere is against Paul. He himself stands up in verse 10. He also addresses the judge politely, but not as obsequiously as Tertullus did. And he simply states the facts. He says, look, no more than 12 days ago, I came and went up to worship. I wasn't disputing. I wasn't inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. I am not a political troublemaker. Secondly, as to sectarianism, well, yes, I do worship according to the way. But in doing that, I worship the God of my fathers. I believe all things written in the law and the prophets. And I have hope in God, which they also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. You can't really accuse me of narrow sectarianism. I worship the God of my fathers and their fathers. And thirdly, he says, as to sacrilege profaning the temple, I always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and men. Felix, there's the three charges against me, and I'm innocent of all three of them. In fact, verses 17 to 21, I came simply to bring alms and offerings to my nation. I'm not a troublemaker, I'm a supporter of the faith, I'm a supporter of the nation. In fact, when they found me in the temple purified. I wasn't with a mob, there wasn't a tumult. They should be here to object if they have reason against me being there. And understand that it was really quite frowned upon in Roman law if you began a case and then didn't see it through. And that's the point that Paul's making here. They should be here if they've got a case, and they're not. It shows the holes in their arguments. And that simply is Paul's defence here the third time. He says, look, let those here say if they find any wrongdoing in my previous defence, unless it is for this one statement about the resurrection of the dead. It's a theological argument. I believe in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And that's simply the case. The three points are made by Tertullus, and Paul refutes them all. So what does Felix do by way of verdict? Well, he adjourns, verse 22, the proceedings. He is a man who has a more accurate knowledge of the way. He knows where Paul is coming from. And therefore, rather like Pilate with the Lord Jesus Christ, we find here that Felix finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Because he knows that standing before him is an innocent Roman. And he knows that standing around the innocent Roman, there is Jewish hostility. And as a politician, he doesn't know what to do. So what he does is he puts off the decision. He says, I'll make a decision when Claudius Lysias comes down. He postpones when he shouldn't have done. He knew what the right verdict was, but he put it off. And he commands the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and to allow friends to provide for him and to visit him. And the application, simply that first part of this morning's sermon, is this. This is the faithfulness of God. Paul, once again, is in considerable danger. It's not the first time, it won't be the last. But the Lord hasn't finished with Paul, so he preserves him. Right back when he was converted, there he was in Damascus. There was a plot to kill him, and he had to be put through a large basket down through the wall. Early on when he came to Jerusalem, there was a plot against him. His friends had to bring him to Caesarea and then send him to Tarsus. In chapter 20, verse 3, there was a plot as he was about to set sail for Syria. 25, verse 3, there's a plot to kill him. But the plot flies in the face of God's purposes that Paul will speak to the highest level of Roman society. And so the hatched plot is foiled. And Rome, once again, rescues Paul. His innocence is clearly established. He's a loyal citizen. And theologically, his faith is rooted in Jewish promises that have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only a loyal Roman citizen, he's a loyal Jew. And the argument the Jews have with him is a religious argument. But God's purposes for the gospel reaching the centre of the Roman Empire and further west are going to be fulfilled. And in that providence, individuals hear the good news. God is faithful. God sits upon the throne this morning. He orders the affairs of the entire universe according to his perfect will. And in the light of that, whatever our circumstances, we are encouraged to trust him. God is upon the throne. God is working all things together for the good of them who love him, who are called according to his purposes. God is faithful. Trust him. Trust him. I remember hearing Don Carson speak many years ago on the book of Job. And he simply said, in life there will be mystery, let there be faith. In the sovereign purposes of God, there will be mystery, let there be faith. He is faithful. But then, secondly, and we really narrow down now for the second half of this morning, we're going to look at Felix. God is faithful, but Felix is foolish. And you know, it's hard to think of a more tragic figure in the whole of the scriptures than Felix. You might say Judas, one of the 12. But I can't help reading Felix and my heart just going out to him in his stupidity, in his foolishness, in his stubbornness, in his obstinacy, in his blindness. God is faithful, but Felix is a fool. Together with his influential brother, Felix was once a slave, we think, of the Emperor Claudius's mother. He and his brother were set free and rose to some prominence, though historians speak of his limited ability. He was undeniably cruel, an evil man, an oppressive man, barbaric often in putting down Jewish uprisings. He was a man who was corrupt. We see here that he's looking for a bribe from the Apostle Paul. He was a man of unbridled lust. Drusilla is his third wife. And yet in the sovereign providence of God, this man has a more accurate knowledge of the way. He knows about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. And on this occasion, he's here with Drusilla, who's his third wife. She is a Jewess. His first wife was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra, a daughter of Herod Agrippa II. This, his third wife, was said to be beautiful, and he persuaded her to leave her first husband when she was aged 15 or 16, a man of unbridled lust. That which he wanted, he had. But what opportunities this man had to hear. How glorious that a God who is faithful should enable a man who is foolish to hear the things of the living God. And what we've noticed already this morning is that publicly he hears the innocence of Paul and Christianity in regards to the civil law. He knows that standing before him is a loyal Roman citizen who is innocent. He's also heard about the hope in God for a resurrection of the dead, both just and unjust. He's heard that time is not going to go on in cycles and cycles and cycles, but it's heading to one day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return from heaven. And all the people who've ever lived will be raised in a general resurrection. It'll be a resurrection of the dead. It will be in two parts, those who are just and those who are unjust. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and those who haven't. And Felix has heard these things. Perhaps even more importantly, he heard those publicly, but privately, verse 24, he hears about the faith in Christ. And then in verse 25, Paul reasons with him about three things: righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix heard these things personally, spoken into his own ear and into his own heart. Privately, he had the Apostle Paul speak to him about, firstly, faith in Christ. Paul would have identified Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah. He'd have played our game of theological snap. He would have shown to Felix that the Messiah of the Scriptures and Jesus Christ of Nazareth, of history, they are one and the same. The generations in the Old Testament promising the Messiah, when they speak of him, all that is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. He is God's only Son. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Felix heard these things into his own ears. The Apostle Paul showed him that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul would have spoken to Felix about the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, as Isaiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Paul would have spoken to Felix about the life of Jesus Christ, and how it fulfilled what was spoken in the Old Testament in terms of miracles and teaching and his sinless perfection as he walked here on the earth. That's what Paul was speaking to Felix about: life, faith in Christ. He would have spoken to him about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, as spoken of in the Old Testament, as prefigured in all of the lambs of sacrifice in Isaiah 53. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's only begotten Son, went to the cross and laid down his sinlessly perfect life as a sacrifice for sin in our place, as a substitute. Felix sat there and heard the Apostle Paul preach these life-changing truths into his own ears. The Apostle Paul would have spoken to Felix about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as prophesied in Psalm 16. That resurrection which declares who Jesus Christ truly is. He is the Son of God with power. Salvation is found only in him. Forgiveness of sin is found nowhere else, only in Christ Jesus, the risen one. Paul would have spoken about his ascension to the Father's right hand, to where Jesus is today, seated in session, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Paul would have spoken to Felix about his coming return, on that day of general resurrection and judgment, and the two final states, one for the just and one for the unjust. You know Paul, he would have taken every opportunity to explain to Felix and to plead with Felix. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Felix. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Felix, salvation is found in no one else. In Jesus Christ alone, there is forgiveness of sin. In Jesus Christ alone, there is eternal life. In Jesus Christ alone, there is hope of the resurrection of the just. As Paul has preached on other occasions, by Christ, everyone who believes in him is declared righteous. We're unrighteous by nature, Felix, but if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through simple faith in him, God declares us righteous. But we must believe in him. We must trust in him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul would have spoken to him about the new birth to everlasting life, of coming into a living relationship with a living God as one of his children. And Paul would have urged Felix to repent and to believe, warning him about what would be the cost of rejecting Christ. He's heard all these things publicly, but these later things he's heard privately from the very lips of the Apostle Paul. He reasoned with him about faith in Christ. And then in verse 25, he reasoned about morality. Three things that Paul deliberately picked on, knowing something of the background of Felix and Drusilla. He spoke first of all about righteousness, possibly justice, but more likely to be righteousness. Felix would have had it explained to him, as plain as a pikestaff, that God alone is perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. Perfectly pure. A consuming fire. Felix would have had it explained to him that God demands from every one of us perfect righteousness. It's set down in the Ten Commandments. It's set down in the commands to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind, and to love our neighbours as ourselves. That's the perfect righteousness that God demands of every one of us. And yet Paul would have preached, Felix, not one of us is righteous. Not one of us is righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all rightly stand condemned before this holy, pure and righteous God. But you know, Felix, there is a righteousness that has been revealed by God, and that is found in Jesus Christ alone, that is freely given to all who turn and believe upon him. God alone is righteous. We are filthy and unrighteous. And yet God in his rich love and mercy has revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect righteousness found alone in Jesus Christ that can be ours through repentance and faith. And Felix would have been left certain in his mind, in his heart, and in his conscience that he possessed not this perfect righteousness. His life gave evidence of that every minute of the day. Paul reasoned with him about righteousness. He reasoned with him about self-control, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, surely specially chosen here. Felix had shown no self-control in his brutal oppression. Felix had shown no self-control in his greedily looking for bribes. Felix had shown no self-control in his lusts and sexual gratification. Oh, there was a perfect righteousness which belonged only to God, demanded of him, Felix. And he hadn't got it. He didn't possess it. His life stood in accusation against himself. And so thirdly, Paul reasoned with Felix about judgment to come. One day, Felix, you're going to face a day when you have got to give an account of your unrighteous life to a holy, all-seeing, all-knowing, righteous God. One day, Felix, you are going to have to stand before this perfectly righteous God in your unrighteousness and face the consequences. And only faith alone in Christ alone is able to save you from the coming wrath that you deserve for your unrighteousness, for your obstinacy, for your rebellious heart. Felix heard these great, glorious, searching truths from the mouth of the Apostle Paul about faith in Christ, about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And what did he do, having heard those things? Well, we've seen already that he postponed his first verdict. He delayed it when he didn't need to. But here in private, verse 25, when he hears these things, he was afraid. He was nervous. He shuddered. He trembled. In a very real sense, Felix teetered on the brink of eternity as he saw something of the impact of these truths. A righteous God. An unrighteous man, lacking in self-control, a sinner in the hands of an angry God, with judgment to come. And he shuddered. And then he said, "Go away for now. I'll call you when I have a more convenient time. Go away for now. I'll call you when I have a more convenient time." An answer which frankly brings you to tears. What a foolish, foolish man. Why didn't he ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he knew what he had to do to be saved. Why didn't he say, "I repent and turn to Christ alone"? Because his heart was dead and hardened and proud and resilient and stubborn and self-reliant. And he preferred darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. And hoping for a bribe, he sent for Paul as often as he could and conversed with him, leaving him bound for 2 years. But he never engaged in his heart of hearts with what was said. And when something of the reality began to dawn, he simply said, "Go away for now, I'll call you when I have a more convenient time. I'll delay until it suits me. I'll come only on my terms." And we never read that it ever was convenient for him, and that he ever came. He had a glorious opportunity, unmatched in many ways, and he responded like a fool. You know, in life, we've all got stories, haven't we, of missed opportunities. A doorway of educational opportunity that closed, having appeared to be open. A doorway of opportunity in a relationship which was ajar, and then closed. A doorway to a particular career that was open for a while, but we never went through it. We can all speak of missed opportunities this morning. But the only missed opportunity that you will wail for an eternity is the opportunity to repent and truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You miss that opportunity and you will wail for that missed opportunity for an eternity. Felix shows a pattern of delay, procrastination. And maybe if you as an individual, perhaps your life's pattern is one of delay. Generally, and it is generally one of procrastination. Can I urge you this morning to break that pattern today where it most matters? There may never be a more convenient time than now, this moment, 11:38, on the 18th of February, 2018. The convenient time, my friend, is now. And as we sang in our preceding hymn, come, come, come. God is faithful. He has ordered the circumstances of your life that you would be here today to hear, probably again, to hear about Him, to hear about righteousness, to hear about self-control, to hear about judgment to come. Don't delay. Come today. Turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Don't be a fool.